Well, where do we turn when it appears that no other helper will appear? In many ways, that's the question that 2 Corinthians has been dealing with as we've worked through it for 11 chapters now. And as we would turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the first 10 verses that can be found on page 970, if you're using one of the church's Bibles, as we turn there, we find in many ways Paul continuing to reflect on that theme. Where do we turn when we are suffering? At the end of 2 Corinthians 11, which we considered a week ago in the morning, we saw that the Christian's great boast is in a surprising way weakness. We with Paul in Christ boast in our record of weakness. Boast ultimately that our identity is not in our strength, but in Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 11 was full of satire. Paul is quote-unquote boasting to make a point. And as we look at 2 Corinthians 12:1, we'll find that Paul keeps on boasting. This form of satire, or whatever you call it, continues in a few places. And this chapter we'll find it's a bit more subtle. We'll read 2 Corinthians 12:1 to 10, and I want you to particularly hear what Paul says about paradise. We'll read 2 Corinthians 12:1 to 10, but before we read, let's pray. Father, we do pray that you'd open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your law. Give us insight that we might grow in understanding and in faithfulness to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 10. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the Word of God. Well, one of the defining songs that came out when I was in college was simply titled Paradise. Over 1 billion YouTube views suggest its popularity. Some of you know this song really well. Some of you have never heard this song. But listen to these words and hear the longing of the human heart that is expressed. When she was just a girl, she expected the world. It flew away from her reach, so she ran away in her sleep and dreamed of paradise, 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 every time she closed her eyes. When she was just a girl, she expected the world, but it flew away from her reach. The bullets catch in her teeth. Life goes on, it gets so heavy. The wheel breaks the butterfly, every tear a waterfall. And the night, the stormy night, she'll close her eyes. And the night, the stormy night, away she'd fly and dream of paradise. 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 An anthem, really, for our generation about a longing for paradise. Where do you go when the world flies away from your reach? Where do you go when life gets heavy? Where do you go when the tears flow like a waterfall? You heard the answer. You go to sleep and you dream of paradise. And what does that simple reflection, or maybe not so simple, say about the reality of the human heart? In our weaknesses, in our frailty, it's pretty easy to start to daydream. It's pretty easy to start to long for an escape somewhere of paradise. Get away from the world. Enjoy the sun. Live in paradise. Some of you have a vacation destination in your mind. If I could just get there for just a week, I'd finally be in paradise. Why do we have those longings? What brings our hearts to that point where we cry out for paradise? Well, if you've read 2 Corinthians 11, you know why. 2 Corinthians 11 is one of the most exhausting chapters of the Bible. Paul starts to list his struggles. They go on, they go on, they go on. Dangers, sickness, cold, exposure, anxiety, persecution. It goes on, and then we realize we're supposed to join with Paul in considering our own reality of weakness. We're supposed to embrace suffering in Jesus Christ. And maybe you this evening think, okay, I've embraced suffering in Christ. But wouldn't it be nice in the stormy nights to close my eyes for just a minute and fly away to paradise? Wouldn't that be great? And in chapter 12, we turn to Paul. Exhausted Paul, and he starts talking about a trip to paradise. Verse 3, this man caught up into paradise. It seems we have a movement here, a rescue. We're moving from weakness to this experience in his life where he went on to paradise. Opponents in Corinth would say, well, this is great. Chapter 11, you don't boast in weakness, you boast in your strength. You boast in your great experiences. And we come and we hear discussion of paradise. We think, maybe I could fly away to paradise as well. And Paul says, let me tell you the story. Let me tell you the story of my movement from weakness to paradise. And like all great stories, there are chapters. Chapters to Paul's life, Paul's narrative as he unfolds it here. Four chapters of Paul's story about paradise. And the first chapter we might simply title, Paradise Entered. Paradise Entered, verse 1 down into the verse 3. Verse 1, he says he's going to boast now of visions and revelations of the Lord. It seems like a startling contrast. The end of chapter 11, he's boasting about being let out of a window in a basket to escape persecution. Now we're getting on to the good stuff, it seems. We're going on to visions, revelations. He says, verse 2, I know a man in Christ 14 years ago caught up to the third heaven. Verse 3, I know this man was caught up into paradise. And you may hear and say, I wonder who this man is. Clearly from the text, it's Paul. Using that satire again a bit. But the whole passage reveals this is his experience. And we'll speak later of why, perhaps, he talks in this third-person form. But what a story this is. 14 years ago, he says, he still remembers the year. Caught up to the third heaven, he says, verse 2. Caught up to paradise, verse 3. A transcendent, life-altering moment for the suffering apostle. The man of weakness goes to paradise. He gets what the songs are longing for. You say, well, what exactly did he get? Where did he go? What is the third heaven? What is this third heaven paradise? And you and I want to know the answer to that question, not just because of biblical curiosity, but it seems that this is sort of the answer. The rescue from weakness of 2 Corinthians 11 is the paradise of 2 Corinthians 12. So what is paradise? Revelation chapter 2 describes paradise as the place of the tree of life, Garden of Eden. The restored garden of God. Paul enters this paradise, an ultimate Garden of Eden, a place of boundless life. If you recall the Garden of Eden in the Genesis, central to the experience is that God was there. A place of God's presence, a garden of presence. Do you remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross? Today you will be with me in paradise. A place of the promised presence of the Son of God. Paradise is the garden of God's communion presence. Paradise is the garden of God's presence. And that helps us then think about what is meant by third heaven. Third heaven is the ultimate place of God's presence. We can think ultimate in terms of the skies above us, how the heaven where God dwells would be the third heaven. Perhaps we look at the skies and say that's first heaven, and then the stars above would be second, and then above that conceptually is the place where God dwells. But perhaps as well, this is a reference to the tabernacle or the temple. At the tabernacle and temple, you had a three-staged entrance into the presence of God. You would come to the tabernacle and you would enter the outer courtyard, stage one. The priests could enter stage two, the holy place. And then once a year, the high priest would enter stage three, the holy of holies. The third place of presence, the ultimate place where God's presence would dwell. And that tabernacle and temple was full of garden imagery, trees and fruits all around. To walk into the temple was to be walking back in a picture, to paradise. And so for Paul to enter the third heaven, for Paul to enter paradise, Paul entered the heavenly garden of God's presence. Some sort of experience, perhaps like Isaiah, as we read in Isaiah 6, drawn into the heavenly temple, the heavenly garden of God's presence, a miraculous experience. And you go through your list of weaknesses in life, your list of pains and sufferings, and you hear this story and your heart should start to long just a little bit. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if it happened to me? Jesus, when is the day that you're going to tell me, today you will be with me in paradise? I've had enough of these weaknesses. My bags are packed. I'd be ready to go to paradise just about now. And we start so long. And then for Corinth and us, this word becomes like a 20-pound microphone dropped on our toes. What do I mean by that? Paul here, on first glance, it seems like he's dropping the microphone on the Corinthians. That idea that you drop the microphone, there's nothing left to say. He's finally got to a boast that would stick in their ears. I went to paradise. I went to the third heaven. Don't you see how impressive I am? But that microphone lands right on our toes because Paul gets there in life this one time. And you and I in our suffering experience have never been there. This is not the normal experience of the believer to be translated in a transcendent way to the glorious presence of God, and you won't even know if you are in the body or out of the body. And if the answer to our weakness is transcendent translation to the glorious presence of God, you and I don't have an answer to weakness. We won't get past the stormy skies to paradise like this. And this is a tension that you and I feel, that the rescue from weakness to paradise is really just a dream. And I can go to bed and dream about this sort of thing, and I'm going to wake up in my hunger, my frailty, my danger, my anxiety, and my weakness. Maybe I'll never get there. But there's a hope embedded here. You ever watched a movie and it seems like 20 minutes in, what you thought was the big crisis of the movie was answered, and you think, there must be something else. There must be something else. The producers wouldn't cut this thing off right here. There's more chapters to this story. We move from paradise entered, second chapter, paradise evaluated. Paradise evaluated, verses 4 through 6, but also pulling some again from these first three verses. Paul, could you give us an evaluation of what paradise was like? Paul says, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. He says that twice. I can't even really tell you what it was like. Verse 4, I heard things I can't even tell you. Man can't speak of these things. Excuse me, Paul? This great event of life, one of the great experiences man has ever known, and it's a bit foggy to you, and you're not going to unload to us all that happened and what it was like? And for the Corinthian false teachers, this is the ultimate shock. The culture of that day, the religious culture, would be centered on boasting of great mystical experience. Like the authors of so-called heaven tourism books. Heaven is for real, all that kind of thing. If you have anything you think is a mystical experience, you write a book about it. Did you ever hear that time I was caught up out of the body? I had a vision of the Lord. Yes, I've heard. Did you know that I was told I was a prophet, that I've got some insight for you? Yes, Corinthian teacher, you mentioned that the last 27 times you told the story. This would be the culture. If you have any kind of experience, you make it up. You let people know all that you experience mystically so you can rule over them. And Paul says, I can't even tell you what happened, really. I don't even know if it was in the body. I heard things, I can't speak them. They're transcendent, they're glorious, but it's really not a word that's going to rule my life. It's not a word that will rule your life. It seems this is why Paul distances himself from the event. Third person, I know a man in Christ. I can barely even identify with that event. That's not where my identity lies. Verse 5 and 6, I could boast of that, he says. It really did happen. I'm not making this thing up. But the only thing I'm going to boast about is my weakness. He's like a homemaker putting out their finest decorations for the holiday season. And they get everything out and they get the finest piece of china. The finest piece of china, their greatest prized possession. And they set it out on the table. And they say, forget it. And they toss it in the trash. I don't need this. And here's Paul saying, I have this great, transcendent, glorious experience, and I don't need this to show my identity in Jesus Christ. Here our jaws should drop. Paul is giving up identity in a one-time experience of paradise. The mystery of the text becomes not just that Paul went into the third heaven, but that Paul went there and chose not to make it his source of boasting. In some ways here, he just is almost echoing or reflecting the Savior. Jesus Christ dwelt in eternal glory and chose to become flesh and dwell among us. Verse 6, this is Paul. Christ comes with this word as well, as in a sense, what I want people to think of me is what they see and hear from me. I want them to see this flesh experience. And in many ways, right here, this is already a word to us. If you're looking for rescue from weakness, if you're longing for paradise, the place to go is not waiting for some mystical, once-in-a-lifetime experience, and so many people go here. If I could just have a vision of God, if I could just have a dream, if I could just have some experience, if God would just speak to me in the night the one time, then I'd have assurance. Then I would know I was okay. And Paul is saying, even though I experienced it, I'm laying it on the table because there's something else. There's something else for me. And maybe that's a word for you in your prayers. You wouldn't be like Dorothy asking God to lead you somewhere over the rainbow. But you'd say, God, what would you be teaching me here under the rainbow? What is it that I would experience in this life? Because that's where Paul wants to go. He's entered paradise. He's evaluated paradise. And he moves on. Where is he going? Where are you going, Paul? Third chapter of this story, Paradise Lost. Paradise Lost, verse 7 and 8. Paul now describes another event, another revelation event, but it's on this side of paradise. Another transcendent experience, if you will. but terribly different. Verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Listen here and see how in some ways everything is the same, another transcendent experience, but everything has been turned on its head. Instead of a peaceful walk through the garden of paradise, Paul is given a thorn, a stake with barbs prodding at him. Instead of the paradise presence of God, it's the deceitful presence of a messenger of Satan. Instead of being caught up, he's harassed. Instead of not knowing if he's in or out of the body, he feels the agony in his flesh. Instead of speaking in the third person, he owns it as his identity. Instead of experience of heaven, it's affliction from hell. Paul has been caught up to the third heaven and has now been given the exact opposite experience. And perhaps most shocking of all, it is clear that it was God who purposed this. God purposed that he not be conceited. And God purposed that he be given a thorn in the flesh. And it's here that you and I can begin to identify with the Apostle Paul. Most of us struggle to identify with a man caught up to the third heaven. We struggle to be identifying with a man who's been caught up to paradise. But you and I know that the experience of weakness is the experience of suffering, the experience of thorns in the flesh. And now we realize that this is God's very purpose for us. It's God's very purpose for Paul that thorns would be given. What is the thorn in the flesh? What is the thorn in the flesh? Paul's not very specific here. The commentators love to debate this, and one has observed that all the commentators seem to debate this, and they begin to interpret the thorn as whatever is their greatest personal struggle in life. And maybe that's part of Paul's point. He's not going into all the specifics so that you and me can say, I'm there. I've been there. I've lived there. We identify it. They identify with it. Some of you this evening might join with Chrysostom, who said that these were great opponents to the truth, and the thorn in your flesh is all those who oppose Jesus Christ. Some of you may join with St. Augustine and say, this is the temptations I experience in my flesh. And the thorn in their flesh is that you continue to struggle. You continue to be tempted, and you don't know why God wouldn't take it away. Some of you may be joining with Luther this evening and saying, the thorn in the flesh is my temptation to doubt, my temptation to despair, and it's not going away. Another of you may say, it's my physical weakness, my ailing. Another of you may say, it's spiritual warfare, as though Satan has his arrows pointed right at you. And the reality is, Satan has been bringing those thorns since he tempted Eve in the garden, and the curse on the other side was a ground that would bear thorns and thistles. This is the experience, this side of the fall, that Satan's way is to bring a thorn in the flesh, and yet the sovereignty of God sits behind this. God in his purpose allowing Paul to experience this thorn. You know this evening. You know this evening the thorn you would struggle with, and you know the mystery that as I long for paradise, God is allowing me a thorn. And you're invited in this text to say, that's exactly where I am. And as you say, that's exactly where I am, listen what happens. Listen what happens. You enter the experience of Jesus Christ. Paul knew the story. He knew the story of Christ and the cross. Subtle comparisons here all over the place. We experience a thorn in the flesh, Christ a crown of thorns. We face messengers of Satan, Christ faced Satan himself. We are harassed. Matthew 26 uses the same word to speak of the guards striking Christ on the road to the cross. In a way, paradise could never bring it. In our thorns, we walk into the experience of Christ. We walk into the shadow of the cross. Or perhaps better understood, Jesus walked into the thorns. Jesus walked into the cross, and He's raised the cross up as our salvation. And the shadow that is cast over the believer as the believer's salvation. And then the believer lives life in the shadow of that cross that stands. We walk into the experience of the Savior in a profound way when we are given a thorn in the flesh. Christ tempted in every way, yet without sin. Christ afflicted in body and soul. And when we have entered the experience of Christ, where does that take us? Verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Another contrast here. Two references to the number three here in this passage. Now instead of the third heaven, you're led to threefold prayer, pleading for salvation. And why three times? Because you should pray about something three times and forget it? Or maybe this. Who else prayed three times? Who else prayed three times that a thorn would be taken from him? Who else entered a garden? Not the garden of paradise, but the garden of his suffering. And three times fell on his knees, pleading, Lord, would you take this cup from me? And he was there with his disciples, and his disciples slept right through it. But now you as the disciple may join Christ in the garden and fall on your own knees and say, Lord, would you take the cup from me? Would you take it away? The thorn is lodged too deep. I can't take it out. Would you take the temptation away? Would you cause me not to be sick anymore? Would you cause the oppressor to go away? Would you lead me away from doubt and despair? Would you cause Satan's minions to try someone else for a while? But not my will, but yours be done. But not my will, but yours be done. Have you prayed that way? In your longing for paradise, have you fallen on your knees and pled for God to bring this rescue? Maybe this week, like Christ in the garden, you literally need 3 hours on your knees in prayer. Threefold pleading. When we lose paradise, we run to prayer. We fall on our knees and we experience weakness through the person of Jesus Christ. And where does that lead us? The fourth chapter. The fourth chapter of Paul's story here, verse 9 and 10. I'll give you the title when we're done. Verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Remember verse 4, Paul couldn't speak of what he heard in that heavenly revelation. But now he's got a word. He's got a heavenly revelation that should be written on your heart. It should be memorized in your soul. It should be written on every day of your life. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. In our longing for paradise, what do we get? Sufficient grace and perfecting power. This is the experience in weakness. We know the story. Jesus went to the cross and he died. The Son of God cried out, and the answer was, you're going to the cross. Paul's thorn, it appears, never left. And if Paul followed Christ in the life of the cross, you and I will too. God in His grace may remove thorns from you. He loves to answer prayer. And God in His grace may say, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. The experience of suffering leads us to grace. We suffer, we feel the pain, we feel the horror, and we remember the grace of God expressed in that cross for a sinner like me. Power. Perfecting power. In 1 Corinthians, or in the writings of Corinthians, power, contrasted to weakness, means one thing. resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:43, speaking of the body, it is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. What is the idea here? In your weakness, that is not removed in a moment when you would long for it, but in the midst of your weakness, resurrection power is brought to you. Not that you would remove the weakness necessarily, but that the resurrection will come in power. And in your suffering, you will feel the most profound, you will know the most profound experience of the risen Jesus Christ at work in your pain. And so, verse 10, we say, I'm content. I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Why? Because I experience the grace. I experience the power. And what is that grace and power? What is that grace and power? Look back at verse 9. Why? Why boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me? And that word rest there might be the most important word in the whole passage. Some of your translations may say dwell. In Greek, this would be the word used to describe the Lord filling the tabernacle, filling the earthly paradise. This is the word used for Christ coming to the earth, coming to dwell among us as flesh. Dwell here is the word for the paradise presence of God. What is Paul experiencing? He went to paradise and left, and he walked into the sufferings and experienced the paradise of God in the grace and the power of Jesus Christ made perfect in weakness. Christ, as one commentator says to summarize, Christ pitches his tabernacle with us in our weakness. And in suffering, grace and resurrection power resides. It dwells. It rests on us. And there will be a day that he comes and takes you away to paradise where the suffering is no more. But even now in your suffering, even now when you face the temptation and the blood, it seems, is pouring out of you as it did with Christ, you experience resurrection power, sufficient grace, paradise. As you hear the insults, as you hear the opposition to Jesus Christ, you walk into it as Christ was taunted on the cross. Resurrection power, sufficient grace, and the experience of paradise. As you walk through your temptations, you walk through your struggles this week, and you wonder, why wouldn't the Lord just take it away from you? Maybe his purpose is a new experience of sufficient grace, resurrection power, and paradise. God brings his paradise to you in the middle of your suffering. Fourth chapter, we could simply title, Paradise Now. Paradise Now. In your weakness, boast in Christ and enter paradise. Let's pray. Father, we would so gladly long at first to be taken away and to be left, leave all our weaknesses and sufferings. But Lord, we know that wasn't Christ's path as he went to the cross. We know that on that cross he promised the thief the experience of paradise. And we pray that in our own cross, your word would speak to us as a promise of paradise, a promise of your presence, a promise of your grace. And we long for this through our suffering Savior, in whom we pray. Amen.